All right, take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, man, we all ought to be energized after that, amen? Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storms. Mrs. Silas, you outdid yourself this morning. Thank you, I appreciate that. Genesis chapter 1, if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please, and go with us to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and go with us this morning to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Did you hear about the boss up in New York City that took two of his employees out for lunch one day? They got in the back of a cab. In New York, you do things like that. Got in the back of a cab, and they're sitting on the floor. One of the employees looked down, and there was a genie lamp. He said, "Well, I don't believe in genies, but I think I'll just pick that thing up and rub it and see what happens." So he picked this genie lamp up and he rubbed it, and then all of a sudden, hey, there was a genie. And that genie looked at him and said, All you fellows, you have one wish." So the fellow that rubbed the lamp and the genie came out and said, I'd really like to be on a beautiful, deserted beach in the Hawaiian Islands." And poof, just in a second of time, there he was, sitting on a deserted, beautiful beach over in the Hawaiian Islands. The genie looked at the next man and he said, "And what would you like?" And he said, "I would really like a life of luxury and a life of ease. I'd like a mansion to live in. I'd like several cars in the garage. And I just would like a life of ease and luxury." And poof, there he was, walking around in this big mansion. And the genie looked over at the boss and said, "Now, what would you like?" And the boss says, "Well, I can't think of anything I'd like for myself, but I sure like those fellows to come back to work." Three Sundays ago, I began a new series of messages. We're referring to them as faith-building messages. They're based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And we are addressing issues that are very vital and very real and very pertinent to the time that we are living in, seeking to build our faith, seeking to equip you with some answers in respect to issues that are issues of our day. We've looked, first of all, at the evidence for the existence of God. How do we know that God does exist? Do we have proof for that? Do we have evidence for that? We also, last week, we looked at evidence that God really did create all things. And now this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to answer a simple question, and it has to deal with the theory of evolution, and that is the theory of evolution a viable option? Is it a viable option? Now, what I mean by that question is simply this. Is it possible that all the various forms of life that we have on Earth today, is it possible that all those various forms of life got here by the means of evolution? So that's what we're going to answer for you here this morning. And if you'll stand with me, we'll read three verses from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1 to begin with. Very first proclamation of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Read it with me. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now skip on down to verse 11, please. Verse 11 deals with the third day of creation. And in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to open the holy Word of God, to open your book. Father, we have no doubt in our mind, no question whatsoever, that you are the creator of the heaven and the earth. Oh, Lord, that you created the heaven and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and we are convinced, Lord God, that nothing is too hard for thee. We thank you, Lord God, for the precious promises that we find in your word, and have great confidence, Lord, that indeed every promise of God is there to be fulfilled, and that you will fulfill those promises. We come this morning, Father, we think of Isaiah chapter 55, and the promise in verse 11 that you tell us that your word would not return void. The Father, you would use it to accomplish that to which you please and prosper in the thing wherein you sent it. Lord, we know that one reason why you gave your word was to produce faith, for you tell us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use the proclamation of the word of God this morning to bring forth faith and to strengthen faith, that you would prosper it, that the word of God would accomplish that which is sent forth to do here in our midst this morning. We'll praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. I encourage you, I did not put together a handout sheet this morning, but I encourage you to take your bulletin. If you have something to write with, take it out and jot some things down as we go through the message here this morning. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. Yet, the theory of evolution has caused and is causing a great deal of confusion. For example, we had a visitor here at our church a number of weeks ago. And this took place before this series of messages ever began. And we had a little extended conversation on his way out after church one Sunday. And he said, and this was an elderly gentleman, an older gentleman. And he says, I know what the Bible says and what God says about creating all things and all of that. But I do believe that evolution can happen. And then to support his claim, he said this. He said, "Why, look at the evolution of the car. I've seen the evolution of the car with my very eyes." Now listen to me carefully. The development and further refinement, tweaking of the automobile, original car, top speed. I don't have slice idea. 15 miles an hour? I don't know. Was it faster than that? Anybody know? 5 miles an hour. 5 miles an hour. Until now we have automobiles that go faster than any sensible human being ought to go. I mean, that's not evolution. That's not evolution. That's development. Come on in, folks. It's good to have you. Come right in. Our show will take care of you back there. All right? Good. That's not the concept of what we're talking about here this morning. That's not the evolution of the automobile. Not at all. So the first thing I want to do this morning is I want to give you a definition. And then I want to give you an illustration. When we talk about evolution this morning, is evolution a viable option? Now everything became created on the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 1, your Bibles, please. Evolution. Here's the definition I want to give you. What is evolution? When we talk about evolution here this morning, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the existence and progression of life without the help of an outside force. Namely, life came into existence and it progressed to all that we have today without the help of God, without the help of an outside force. The existence and progression of life without the help of an outside force. Now, here's an illustration that I want to give you here this morning. See, the evolutionists tell us that all of life began from a single-celled form. And we'll just use the word amoeba this morning. All of life began from a single-celled form, an amoeba, and a primordial blob. Sean, come on up. I need your assistance. And so Sean's going to represent my amoeba here this morning. Okay. Now this isn't exactly what an amoeba looks like, but it gives you a general idea, general thrust. Okay. Hold that up. Okay. And Sean's going to represent my amoeba. So the evolutionists say that everything that came into existence, all life that is in existence today, came into existence from this little primordial blob right here. Primordial means original. Original. So everything started from an original blob, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of years ago. Now, the subject of our message this morning is evolution a viable option? Is it possible that all the forms of life that we have in existence on the face of the earth today did originate with this single-celled amoeba? Now, you know, the reason why that originated was because they thought that that was a simple form of life. But if you study an amoeba like we're able to study it today, you realize it is not as simple as the word simple. We'll need your assistance here, okay? And Will's going to represent all the plant life that came on the face of the earth. Can you hold that up there, Will? Good. Don't let your arms get too heavy there. Justin Browning, need your help up here this morning, okay? Come quickly. Come quickly. All right. Justin Zay, come on up. I'll need your help up here this morning, okay? Because I want to illustrate the point of what is being taught here. Turn around here, Justin. And that is, we do have sea life on the face of the earth, do we not? Talk to me. Do we have plant life?
Yes.
Do we have sea life?
Yes.
Yes. We also have what? Animal life that's up in the air animal life, all right? Life that's up in the air. Then we also have life that's down on the ground. William Bates, come on up and help me here. Okay? We've got, that looks like a friendly guy, doesn't it? Huh? You want to meet him in your backyard when you go home? I don't either. Okay. All right. So we've got that. And then ultimately, the ultimate is, hey, Alan Perlstein, this guy looks like you when you were born. A lot of resemblances. Is there not? Isn't there resemblance there? Wait a minute. You're supposed to hold it up for everybody else to see. All right. Isn't there, come on, church, isn't there resemblance there? Well, sure there is. Why? Because that's a human being and this is a human being. All right? But if you look at it, that could almost pass for you, Adam. The ears are located where they need to be. Smile. Oh, smile. Yes, yeah, same smile. Evolution, as we use the word evolution this morning, we're not talking about, as the gentleman used in his comment, the evolution of a car. That's not evolution. That's not evolution. That's just the further development. You start with a car, now you got a better car. Right? That can be accomplished through engineering. Correct? That's right. See? A designer. You've got a designer that can tweak things and make it what? Better. But when we deal with the issue of evolution, we're dealing with a primordial blob. You're doing a good job over here, Sean. And do you realize you're the most important thing out of this whole thing in this illustration? Because if it weren't for this primordial blob, Will got tickled. We wouldn't have, talk to me, plant life. We would not have, air animal life, all right? We would not have animal life, and neither would we have human life. Now, that's the idea of evolution. Given enough time and chance. That's what you have to have in the gamut of evolution. They say, given enough time, so they said, well, of course, we've got millions and millions and millions and millions of what? Years. And given enough chance. Now, stop and think about this. For this to be true, this amoeba has to spiral upwards. There's more intelligence and design along the way. You with me? Till we have come to the ultimate, which is Adam. Thanks. All right? Humans. Now, is indeed that a possibility? In other words, could it have happened? The answer is no. No. And this morning, I want to give you three reasons. By the way, this is what is referred to today, and this is just for your information. because you sometimes you'll hear this word thrown out, macroevolution. Macroevolution. What do they mean by macroevolution? You got big evolution taking place. You've got new forms of life coming into being from this little what? Amoeba. So that is what they refer to as macroevolution. Now, can this happen? The answer is no. Gentlemen, you did a great job. I appreciate you coming and doing that. Look in your Bibles and I'll give you some three reasons why this could not have happened. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Look down in your Bibles, if you would, please. The first reason. Here's reason number one. Here's reason number one. Reason number one why this could not have happened is because it contradicts the established laws of procreation. It contradicts the established laws of procreation. What I mean by that, and don't check out on me just because you hear something that perhaps you don't quite understand, because I'll explain it to you. What I mean by that is that life always reproduces after its own kind. See, that is an established law of procreation. Life always reproduces after its own kind. Now, the Bible teaches that very clearly here in Genesis chapter 1. Look down, if you would, please. The very first place where we're taught that principle is Genesis chapter 1 in verse 11 and 12. Notice what it says. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, it says, And God what? Said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding what? Fruit. So here on the third day of creation, what is God creating? He's creating plant life, is he not? He's saying, now I'm creating grass, I'm creating herbs, and I'm creating fruit trees. Yes? Yes. Now let's go on. Verse 11. Now this is key. This is key. The next three words are key in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And it's a recurring phrase. You find it, I think, about 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Notice those three words. After his what? Kind. Whose seed is in itself. In other words, the grass seed is in itself, so that grass always reproduces what? Grass. The seed of the herb is in the herb itself, so that the herb always produces what? Herb. And the fruit tree, the seed is within the fruit tree, so that it always produces its own what? Kind. So everybody follow me on this? This is not hard. This is not difficult. It's not complex. But I want you to see it. I want you to get it. It's so key. It's so important for you to understand this. It goes on. It says, it goes on to say, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. It was so. You know, when God says something, that's the way it is. Amen? I mean, when God speaks, just carry it to the bank with you. Realize you can trust God. What comes out of God's mouth, you can trust. I mean, the very first statement that God made in His Word, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the what? Earth. So where in the world did this universe come from? Came from whom? Came from God. You can trust that. You can rely upon that. You can depend upon that. And notice it goes on and says in verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his what? Kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose kind was itself after his what? Kind. And God saw that it was what? Good. And I think it is good. Don't you? To realize that grass always produces grass, herbs always reproduce herbs, and fruit trees always reproduce fruit trees. You see, that is a law that God put in procreation. Life always reproduces after its own kind. Now, it's not just taught here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's taught throughout Genesis chapter 1. Look at your Bibles and let's get this. Verse 21. In verse 21, it tells us that God did the very same thing with all forms of sea life and bird life. Verse 21, we're in the fifth day of creation. In verse 21 it says, and God created great whales. You ever seen a whale? Yeah. I've only seen a picture. But they're great. They're big, are they not? They're big animals. And God created those whales. and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Now, look at this. After their what? Kind. And then every winged fowl, the birds up in the air, after his what? And God saw that it was what? Good. Now, God blessed them. Look at this now. Pay attention to your Bible. In verse 22, it says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and what? Multiply. So when God said, be fruitful and multiply, the whales would give birth to whales. Fish would give birth to fish. And birds would give birth to birds. Not half bird, half reptile. You with me? A bird always has a, and a fish always has a, and a whale always has a. See, this is the established law of procreation. Life always reproduces after its own kind. Technically speaking, it's called the fixity of the species. The species are fixed so that that species always reproduces after its own, the Bible's word is, after its own, church, kind. Good, you're following, you're getting this. Good. Important. After its kind. Let's go on. In Genesis chapter 1, look down in verse 24. Verse 24, we're on the sixth day of creation now. And on the sixth day of creation, God creates land animals. He mentions cattle by name. Notice, if you would please, in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And notice he mentions what? Cattle. We're thankful for that. If we didn't have cattle, we wouldn't have McDonald's. We're thankful. Amen. That's right. I'm not so thankful for McDonald's, but we're thankful for hamburgers, right? We got cattle. And creeping what? Thing and beast of the earth. Hey, after, here it is. His what? And it was. And God, verse 25, he made the beast of the earth after his what? And cattle after their what? And everything that creepeth upon the earth after their what? And God saw that it was good. Listen, you may, you know, I don't know how much you pay attention when you go past the church on the highway. But if you look out at the farmer's field, David Coon's field out here, you'll see a bunch of cows. If you really pay attention, you'll see a llama. But the llama in that field did not come from a cow. Cows don't have llamas. Cows have cows. Dogs have, and cats have kittens. Cats have cats. They always produce after their own what? Now we come to verse 26. Now what does God do? He makes a creature that's unlike any other creature that ever made on the face of the earth. And notice in verse 26, and God said, let us make, here's God's crowning creation. Let us make who? Man. And of all of his creation, man is the only element that's made in God's what? Image. By the way, that's what gives us value and worth in life. But I'll not say any more than that because I won't get ahead of myself. That's part of the series of messages we'll come up to in just a few weeks. Notice it goes on. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created him. God knew what he was doing. God created him male and what? And that's what we have represented here this morning. You're either boy or girl, amen? Male or what? Female, correct? That's how God created us. That's how we are, even today. Isn't that right? That's right. Now look at God's command to them in verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and what? God was saying, reproduce yourself. Reproduce yourself. So when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, when they began to reproduce themselves, do you know what Eve gave birth to? She gave birth to another human being. Because why? Humans always reproduce humans. Did I follow that? Let's look at it. Look here in the Bible. It's very clear, if you would please. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, look in verse 1. The Bible says this, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and she said, You know, I have gotten a common ancestor from the Lord. Is that what she said? No. Look at that. Look at what it says. I've gotten a chimpanzee from the Lord. No. Nothing like zebra? No. Thankful, huh, ladies? Amen. Bad enough giving birth to another human being, right? Zebra? Oh, no. Look what it says. I have gotten a what? From the Lord. In other words, what did they reproduce? Another human being. Then verse 2, she again bare his brother. His what? Another boy. His name was? Adam and Eve are doing exactly what God said. Be fruitful and multiply. And what are they producing? Other human beings. Look down in verse 25. Same chapter. And Adam knew his wife again. Verse 25. And she bare a son. She bare what? Son. And called his name what? Seth. Again, human beings having what? Human beings. Then look over, if you would please, in chapter 5. In chapter 5. You know, Adam lived a long time on the face of the earth. You realize that? He really did. And in chapter 5, in verse 4, it says, and the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. That's a long time, is it not? Sure. And that's after he had Seth. And look at what the Bible says. He lived 800 years, and he begat, get this now, of all things, he begat, amazing, isn't it? Sons and what? Why? Because we know that life always reproduces after its own what? Now, if the theory of evolution were true, and everything did come from Mr. Sean over here, need your assistance just a little bit longer, Sean. You're doing a good job. I appreciate it. If everything came from Mr. Amoeba, then we have, everything came from this. Then you have multiple steps of different species changing into different species, 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 until we have all the species that these guys over here were holding up, you know, plant life, bird life, animal life, and ultimately what? Human life, until we have all that today. But you know what? That's contrary to the law of reproduction. That's contrary to the fixity of the species. Contrary. Totally contrary. So when I ask the question this morning, is evolution a viable option? The answer is absolutely not. Now, there may be thousands of people who believe it, but they're believing that which is scientifically impossible to happen. Do you see that? I think it's pretty simple, don't you? It just can't happen. It doesn't happen. Never has. And of all of man's history on the face of the earth, there's never been change within species. There's been some extinction of species, right? Animals that had died off, but you never had one species changing into another species that changed into another species that changed into another species. It's never happened. And scientifically, it's impossible. So is it a viable option? Answer is no. Mr. Abiba, you think highly of yourself. You think highly of yourself to think that everything can come from you. But you know what? It doesn't. It's not possible. Thank you, sir. He's a little disappointed, but it didn't happen that way, did it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the what? Earth. He created it all. He created it all, if you would please. And so, you know, there's a clincher right there. There's a clincher right there. It's impossible for a species to change into another species. So therefore, we say, no, it's not a viable option. But let me give you another reason. Number two, here's reason number two why evolution is not a viable option. It ignores the testimony of the rocks. It ignores the testimony of the rocks. Now, I want you to take your Bible, hold Genesis. We'll come back to Genesis. But I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke, if you would please, in Luke chapter 19. If you have one of our Bibles, You'll find it on page 1103, Luke chapter 19, if you would please. Luke chapter 19, if you would please. It ignores the testimony of the rocks. Did you know that rocks speak? Rocks speak. Just look at me and smile, Anna. She's looking at me with her eyes crossed. Saying, what in the world are you saying? She starts crying. Tears are going to run down her back, so watch out. Rocks speak. They give testimony. They testify. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All along the parade route, Jesus' disciples were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. That agitated the Pharisees. And they said, they say to Jesus, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Look in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto his master, look at this now in verse 39, rebuke thy what? Disciples. Now what Jesus, how Jesus responds to them must have just totally startled them and amazed them. Because notice what Jesus says in verse 40. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if my disciples were silent and didn't say a word, look what Jesus says, the stones would immediately what? Cry out. So God would have made the stones to cry out praise to God. Amen? So rocks do speak. But that's not the way in which I'm referring to it this morning. I'm referring to this. What is this? Excuse me. What is that? Sure, that's a fossil. What's it look like? A plant. That's right. There's a plant in the rock. In particular, you steal my questions. Brother Alan? It's a fern. Yes. So that rock speaking? You know what it's telling us? There's a plant that lived on the face of the earth that looked like this. By the way, there's some across the street from where I live on Shady Grove Road, up by Ashford, looked same way. Ferns. Yeah. They're growing in the little woods there, up by the entrance. And they still look like this. Is this rock speaking?
Yeah.
Sure. Now the evolutionist says everything came from that primordial blob, Mr. Amoeba. There you go, Sean. And it happened over the process of millions and millions and millions and millions of what? Years. If it were true, as they say, you have one species changing into another species, changing into another species. It's a very slow, it's a very gradual change. But you've got all this change taking place over millions of years until we have all the species that we see today. Follow me on this? This is not hard. Just stay with me, okay? Because this is important for you to understand. If this concept were true, there are literally billions of these things in the rocks around the world. There's billions of fossils. All around the world, there's fossils that are saying something. Because rocks speak. The testimony of the rocks. And if evolution were true, what should we find in the rocks? We should find all kinds of transitionary fossils. In other words, it's taking place slow, gradual, over millions and millions of years. So you got slow change, a spiraling upward until you've got all the species that you have today. So, you know, it ought not to be that we're looking for a missing link. We're looking for a chain. You follow me? We're looking for a chain. We're not looking for a link. We're not looking for a link. And if everything that's on the face of the earth today came from Mr. Amoeba over here, he thinks highly of himself. You can tell that. then we're dealing in the fact of there ought to be millions upon millions of transitionary forms that ought to be evident in the rocks. And you know what? There's not one. There's not one transitionary form of life in the fossil record. What's that tell you about the story? Well, it should tell you it's not what? It's not true. Because it's true. If this took place, then we ought to be able to find anywhere in the world, we ought to be able to find all kinds of transitionary forms. But you know what the fossil record tells us? It tells us this. You might want to jot this down. It's not hard. Thank you, Mr. Aviva. Just hang on to that. I might need you back. All right? Just hang on to it. I'm going to try to give it to you. All right? It tells us this. When fossils tell us when life appeared, it appeared, number one, suddenly. Suddenly. Number two, it appeared abundantly. And number three, it appeared in all forms. In other words, when you dig up the fossil record, you go digging up these fossils, and you find life, you know what you find there? You have a sudden appearance of it. And you have a whole bunch of it. A whole bunch of it. You don't have a lower transitionary form of life layered down and then coming up to a higher evolutionary plane. No. You find that life appeared suddenly, abundantly, and there's an abundance there, and it's there in all what? Forms. You know what the rock fossil record says? The fossil record testifies that the world was created exactly as God said in Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that thrilling? That's exciting. It really is. Now, let me give you one other reason why evolution is not a viable option. This gets a little technical, and I don't want to put you to sleep. So how many of you promise you won't go to sleep? A few of you. All right. The rest of you, it's a lost cause. Go ahead. All right. The theory of evolution, number three, why is it not a viable option? It violates the law of reproduction, correct? It goes against the testimony of the rocks, the fossils. And number three, it totally bypasses the scientific method. It totally bypasses the scientific method. It just bypasses it. It just totally bypasses it. Now, scientists want us to believe, and Brother Batson can illustrate this so much better than I. And perhaps before this series ends, maybe we'll bring Professor Hurl in and let you meet Professor Hurl. We'll have to do it on a Sunday evening, because if we did it on Sunday morning, people would think, what has happened in the church? But Brother Batson, with his knowledge of science and his training in science, does a wonderful job in explaining this as Professor Hurl. The scientific method, you know, scientists want us to come across, they want to come across to us as though they are clear-thinking, objective, unbiased scholars. Right? When in reality, many times it's just the opposite. They're not clear-thinking, and they are not objective, and they are not unbiased. But there's a scientific method throughout the scientific community that if they're honest with themselves, they must follow. And the scientific method is comprised of three things. Number one is hypothesis. Hypothesis. You're a scientist. You've got a problem that you want to try to solve, something you want to try to figure out. So what do? You come up with a hypothesis about what you see. I look around, I'm a scientist. What an amazing thing. I look around at this world and I look around at all the species that came into this world. And I want to find out, how did it all get here? Yes? So there was a man by the name of Charles Darwin who put forth an hypothesis. He observed all these various forms of life. And his hypothesis was it got here by gradual change over millions and millions and millions of years ago, the theory of evolution. Now, when you have a hypothesis, you can be right or you can be wrong. You follow me? See, as a scientist, you come up with all kinds of ideas, and some of those ideas may be right, and some of them may be what?
Wrong.
So just because you have a hypothesis doesn't prove anything. It's just your observation of how you think perhaps something developed. In this case, how did all of life come get here? That's hypothesis. There's a second thing involved in the scientific method. It's called observation. Observation is when you as a scientist collect data. And it has to be accurate data. You follow me? In other words, you're not going to come to any clear-cut, definite conclusion of truth if you don't keep clear-cut data, facts, information. So you have an hypothesis, you have what? Observation that takes place. By the way, these three things that make up the scientific method do not necessarily have to follow an exact order, but they're all involved in the scientific method. Then you have, number three, you have experimentation. Experimentation. That's where you actually take your hypothesis and begin to check it out and see, indeed, if it works. Mr. Amoeba, come on, man, I need you. Don't make me work so hard. Mr. Amoeba, hey, he's got a hypothesis. All of life came from me. Woo! You like that? Thought so. True? No. Good thought, huh? Didn't happen? No. So I've got a hypothesis that all of life, everything that we have today, came from this what? Amoeba. Now what do I have to do? I've got to come up with an experiment whereby I can observe this process taking place. And you know what? There isn't any. Now, that, not to put them down, they have tried their best. And they've been doing it for years. To come up with an experiment whereby they can observe evolution in the process. And yet, they have not been successful. You know why? Because there's no evolution in the process. There is no process. It's just a nice hypothesis about where life came from. But it's not provable. And so those scientists who want to claim it as fact are ignoring their own scientific what? Method, their own scientific method. And that is why the theory of evolution is still referred to as the theory of evolution rather than the law of evolution. Does everybody follow me? Because it can't be proven. Never has. And the truth of the matter is, it never will be. So you're sitting out here this morning and you're thinking with me. Bless the Lord. You're thinking. Good, Sean. Thank you. You're thinking with me. Well, if all what you're saying here is true, then no evolution is not a viable option. I mean, we've got men that are educated. We've got men that devote their lives to scientific study. We've got people with degrees behind their names. You know, they're longer than my name put together. And yet those people believe this. Why? Well, let me show you the Bible, show you the answer. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, go with me if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. Page 1192 if you have one of our Bibles. And go with me to Romans chapter 1, and I want to show you why educated, intelligent, degreed people choose fiction over fact. They have no fact to make up, to base their hypothesis upon. If you have no fact, you're holding to fiction. And in Romans chapter 1, why would they do it? Here's the answer. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, look at what the scripture says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they what? Knew God, they glorified Him not as who? God. Neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Do you understand that the theory of evolution is not scientific? It is a philosophy. It's not science. It's philosophy. It's man's thinking. Man's thinking over God. And it has a lot of satanic influence behind it. And the reason why I say it has a lot of satanic influence behind it is because you've got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people around the world who are embracing it to the demise of God. What I mean by that is exactly what Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 is saying. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as who? God. You study sometime Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter, when it says they glorified Him not as God. Listen to me very carefully. I'll give you this, but I'll not develop it. You'll need to read it on your own, but you can see it very clearly. They did not glorify God as their creator, maker. That's what the passage is saying. See, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the, get it now, creation of the what? World. So they knew God, but they would not glorify Him as their creator, maker. You follow me? So they had to come up with their own idea. If I do not believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I have to come up with my own idea of where it came from. Do I not? So then I'm thrust upon philosophy. Man's reasoning apart from, and part of man's philosophy is the theory of evolution. And so why do intelligent people embrace this? Because they're not glorifying God as their creator maker. And why would anyone on the face of the earth not want to accept God as their creator maker? It's very simple. Accountability. If God is my creator, if God is my maker, then I, as His creation, one day has to answer to Him. I've got to answer to Him for everything I think. I have to answer Him for everything that comes out of my mouth. I have to answer Him for my attitudes. I have to answer to Him for my actions. I have to answer to Him for how I treat my fellow man. Ultimately, I have to answer to Him for how I treat him. And since man does not want to be held accountable to God, it's very easy to erase God, professing themselves to be wise. The intelligentsia of the world. Yet God says in verse 22, they became what? Fools. My friend, do you understand here this morning that one day every individual on this face of this earth, including those intelligent people who have denied God as their creator and maker, will meet the God who they said wasn't there? They will meet Him. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at it quickly, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Page 1299. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible makes this statement. in Hebrews chapter 9. Move quickly now. We're almost out of time this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 9, look down in your Bibles in verse 27. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "And as it is appointed unto men," get this now, "it's appointed unto men once to what? Die." Now get this, after death, look what the Bible says, "But after this, the what? Is man held in judgment before God?" The answer is yes. Now my friend, do you have the assurance that when you meet your Creator, Maker, that you're going to meet Him as a person who has had his sins forgiven? You have already had your sins forgiven. So therefore, this judge is a Savior judge. Or are you going to stand before God never having accepted the forgiveness of sin that's available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll stand before your Creator, Maker, as a judge of condemnation? Which one will you stand before? Take your Bibles. Let me show you two more verses. We'll be done this morning. Go back to John's Gospel. John chapter 3, to your left, please. In John chapter 3, some of you are coming to this series of messages and you don't have the slightest idea the significance or the importance of what I'm saying and what I am talking about. But my friend, if you do not believe, that there is a Creator-Maker, you will never know Him as your Savior. For he that cometh to God must first of all believe that He is. He is. Well, you must also understand that you've sinned against your Creator-Maker, that you're not worthy of His goodness and His forgiveness, but you really deserve His judgment. But in His grace and His mercy, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, and died in your place, and paid the sin debt that you so freely owe in order to save your soul, to save you from judgment. John chapter 3, verse 17. In John chapter 3, and verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through Christ, we might be what?" My friend, the only way we can be saved is through the Christ who died on the cross. We can be saved through Christ because He died and paid for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now verse 18 says, "There's two kinds of people on the face of the earth. Christ has done what is needed for you to be saved." Will I be saved? Am I saved? Well, it depends upon, in John chapter 3:18, "He that," what? "Believeth on Him is not," what? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you believed on Him to forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven? If you have, the Bible assurance is, "He that believeth on Him is not," what? But what about all those people that have not believed and refuse to believe and refuse to acknowledge Him as Creator God? Well, look at what the Bible says. It says, "Because, and he that believeth not is condemned," when? Notice the Bible says this, "Because he hath not," what? "Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of." My friend, what condemns an individual on the face of the earth? Refusing to believe on Jesus Christ to be their Savior. What gives a person the forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven? The assurance that he's saved on the face of the earth? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Christ has done everything that is needed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's up to us to take Him as our Savior by believing on Him. Is the theory of evolution a viable option to the existence of all the various forms of life on earth today? Absolutely not. Not a shred of evidence whatsoever. Remember the three points that we talked about here this morning. Think about them and remember those three points. Is it a viable option? No. Why not? We've got the established laws of reproduction. We've got the record of the rocks. We've got those that cling to something that they won't even scientifically follow. Now, as I close this morning, let me ask you this question. Are you ready to meet your Creator God, who is your Maker? Are you ready to meet Him? You will one day, whether you believe in Him or not. Something to think about. All those people on the face of the earth who even deny the existence of God will one day die and stand and look in the face of the one who they said didn't even exist. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've never taken Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. My friend, it's not a complex thing to do. It's not a difficult thing to do. But it is a decision that you come to in life, being persuaded of what you see in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died in your place, paid for your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day, that He offers you the forgiveness of sins and life and heaven with Him. Dear God, I come to Christ, taking Him as my Savior, believing that what He did on the cross is totally sufficient to get me to heaven. My friend, when you do that, He saves you. He forgives you. And you'll meet Him as a Savior. A Savior. Not a judge of condemnation, but a Savior who has freed you. Would you take Him this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just communicate to God the best you know how? And I give you any words to say, just tell God you're taking Christ to be your Savior, to save you from your sin. That's the only way to be prepared to meet your Creator, Maker. If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you to slip it down in a moment. It's not raising your hand that saves me. It's not me praying for you to save you. Just simply by raising your hand, say, Pastor, here this morning, I want you to know I'm taking Christ and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning, just by uplifted hand, say, I'm taking Christ as my Savior. Well, Father, I pray that You would continue to work through our series of messages. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We thank You that You're a great Creator. That You're a Maker of heaven and earth. By Thy great power and Thy outstretched arm. And nothing is impossible with You. So, Lord God, work in our midst for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.